I want to continue in this text tonight as Nehemiah has offered this prayer. He says also in verse 9 of this same chapter, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Seems as though he is in a battle mode. He's got a sentinel. And then in verse 14, Nehemiah makes this statement. He says, "I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren." This word "fight" can be mentioned again. Fight for your sons. He says it again. Fight for your daughters. Again, it can be included. Fight for your wives. And fight for your houses. It seems as though Nehemiah is in a battle. I feel as though it is not a physical battle that he is offering them to get into, but it is a spiritual battle. And so I'd like to take this prayer tonight that Nehemiah has offered here, O God, and preach some thoughts on a prayer to be armed by God. You know, they often say that prayer is the preparation for the work. It is the preparation for the battle. We often pray before we do anything. We call that preparation for the work, preparation for the battle. I don't believe a word of that. I believe prayer is the battle. Prayer is the work. We are in a battle tonight. There is much to be prayed about just in these areas that has been mentioned. Your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I was thinking about battling again today. I was thinking about the old Gaal in 2 Samuel 21. David had had some dealings with the Gibeonites, and they were crossways because of the way Saul had dealt with them. And he asked them how he could make it right with them. And they said, "If you'll hang 7 of Saul's sons, it would make us happy." And David spared Mephibosheth, but he sent and had 7 of Saul's sons hung. And 2 of those boys belonged to a lady by the name of Rizpah. The Bible said that she went down there where they hung them boys, and she laid out ashes and cloth underneath of their bodies, and she stayed down there for a whole harvest period. And during the daytime, she would shoo the buzzards off from them. And at the nighttime, she would set a fire and keep the wolves from getting to their body. Now, if that woman was willing to do that for some dead people, should we not be during the day shooing the buzzards through prayer off of those we love? Maybe spending the midnight oil with the fires ablazing, lest the wolves come and get them during the night. That would be the least we could do. The least we could do. But I was interested tonight in just exactly what kind of armor would Nehemiah arm himself with. Because when we think about armor, we think about tomahawks and big bang bombs and stuff like that. He's in a spiritual battle. And so I began to search the book for some things that would be Nehemiah's armor. I'd like to share two or three of those with you tonight if you've got the Bible there. We begin tonight in Nehemiah chapter number 1. And I want us to see, first of all, that he armed himself. It's extremely deep. I don't know if you can even get this or not. Maybe over your head. He armed himself with humility. He armed himself with humility. I was thinking tonight about humility's definition, or humility defined. It is always the opposite of pride. It is selflessness. Less of self. You say, why should I want to have less of me? James said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We are in a very self-centered society. I am amazed in social media today at the people who are taking selfies. What is that all about? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul taking a selfie? You know why they call it a selfie, don't you? Because they cannot spell narcissistic. Some of you are looking at me now like, what in the world is narcissistic? Oxford's dictionary, one who is eat up with their self. The best they can do is a selfie. I'm telling you tonight, you will not shoo any buzzards, you'll not keep any wolves off of anybody tonight when it's all about you. All about you. I notice not only humility defined, but I notice in Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse number 6, I notice humility declared. He says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee night, day and night. Here he says, I am a servant of the Lord. That little word servant there is our little word lackey. Fetch it, boy. Low life. He has made himself a slave to God. Humility declared tonight is one who is a servant. But oh, it's much bigger than that. Don't miss this. Look in chapter 2 and verse number 5. He says, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy time out. Hold on! How in this world can you be a servant that way and a servant this way? That's exactly what Nehemiah did. You'll never be a servant this way until you're a servant that way. And if you're ever a servant that way, you'll be a servant this way. You'll be a lackey, a fetch it boy. If I was to ask your kids tonight, Daddy, would they put you in the classification of one who is a servant or one who wants to be served? What would they tell me? Nehemiah was a servant. He did not want anybody to wait on him. He wanted to wait on others. That lesson is often hard to learn. I know I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. I hadn't been long in the ministry, maybe 8 or 10 years. I'd been in ministry long enough to have 3 kids. And I was pastoring in Athens, Georgia. And one Saturday afternoon, sitting out the backyard of Timber Lane, sister and I had had a belly full of one another. I had it right up to there with her, and she had it right up to there with me. And we discussed that Saturday afternoon. We was going to go Monday morning, and we was going to get us a lawyer, and we was going to end this thing. We had had enough. And we had been over to Atlanta to some conference. We don't remember a thing about the conference. We've tried to remember some things about the conference. The only thing we can remember is the fellow said something about serving one another. Well, while we're sitting there talking about getting a divorce, the Holy Ghost blowed through the backyard. And for some unknown reason, we got broke out there. We started crying. And we decided out there in that backyard, as long as we live from here on out, that we were going to get up every morning and see which one could outdo the other one serving each other. And it's been a working well since then. You are not going to leave anywhere where you're being treated queen for the day, got rolled out red carpet, or you've been treated as a king for the day with a red carpet rolled out. You've got a gravy train with biscuits for wheels. You are not going to leave that. I'm talking about serving. Most of us tonight, if we was to admit it, especially in the male category, we want to be served. I tell you tonight, you'll not shoo no buzzards doing that tonight. God is not drawn to that. He is repelled by that. He is drawn to those who like to serve. Humility defined. Humility declared. But I notice in chapter 2, verse number 2, I see that humility is demonstrated. Humble people, those who are humbling themselves before an almighty God, do not mind sharing with others their weaknesses and their fears. Most of us men and in women too, in the Baptist circles, we like to keep on our big boy pants. We're not afraid of nothing. We have no weaknesses. Here he says in chapter 2 and verse number 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Then I was very sore afraid. Nehemiah said, I was scared to death. When is the last time you've heard a grown man say, I'm scared to death? Huh? Oh, demonstration of humility tonight is a willingness to share with others your weaknesses, your inabilities. I know this might blow your mind, but God has never been drawn to your strengths. He's never been drawn to what you can do. He's only drawn to what you can't do. He's not drawn to your abilities and strength. He's drawn to your weaknesses. Because if He works through your weaknesses, He gets all the glory. My dear friend over here, my best friend, he doesn't know that he helped me this past summer at youth camp one night in the prayer meeting. God had been working some things in my life, and I really didn't know. I just knowed He was working. I didn't know it was a scriptural thing He was doing. But He shared one night about fear, because everybody knows I'm scared of my own shadow. That's one of the reasons I carry her with me, is because I'm afraid. Huh? I've only ever stayed, we've lived in the house we lived in, how long? I don't know, 30 years probably. I've never spent but one night there by myself. And she called me that night and asked me what lights I had on, and I said, well, it'd be easier for me to tell you what lights ain't on, because if they got a switch, they're on. And I don't ever sleep in my bedroom if I'm there by myself. I sleep up by the back door so I can get out. So. But he said that fear is a two-sided coin. One side of the coin is anxiety, worry, fret. But the other side of the coin is awe and amazement, as we sung tonight, reverential awe of a holy God. And he told me, he said, if you flip one side of the coin, the other side's got to get down. I didn't realize that's what God had been doing in my heart. I learned it out in Missouri on a cattle ranch out in the middle of nowhere. God put me out there in the middle of every fear that I could possibly muster up. 750-acre cattle ranch. It's got more doors. I can't stand to stay anywhere where there's more than one door. It just bugs me to death. I got to keep my eyes on all those doors. And who in the world would make windows in a house where you can step in at the ground level? You don't even have to step up, just step in. Then on top of that, four mouse traps beside the refrigerator. You got four mouse traps, you got mouse problems. One of my greatest fears is mice. While I'm staying in that house scared to death, ain't got no internet, ain't got no TV, ain't got no landline, and the only place I can get a text message is in the corner of the front porch standing on one foot. God's got me hemmed up. And He spoke to me about what I've often told my grandchildren. You ain't going to have one of my grandchildren come in my bedroom at night and tell me they scared, and I'm going to tell them to suck it up. I ain't going to do it because I know how they feel. I'm going to scrooge them out of place. I'm going to make them a bed right beside me. They ain't going to have to leave. They're scared. But I've often told them, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in the Lord. Or one side of that coin, what time I am afraid, I'm going to flip the coin. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I tell you here, that's exactly what He is in humility demonstrating tonight. He says, I am sore afraid. But He said, instead of resting on that side of the coin, He says, I'm going to turn my heart in prayer towards God. Huh? Are you listening to me? You say that won't work. I tell you what, it made me mighty feel mighty good there in Missouri. It took care of me. Huh? I'm talking about arming yourself with humility. Could I notice another thing He armed Himself with? These are not your normal things you'd arm yourself with in a battle. Man, I want to do battle with the devil. Yeah, you have to arm yourself with humility. I notice also He armed Himself with patience. Ruh-roh. Patience. You know, patience always is learned well when one makes prayer a priority in their life. Because patience, I don't know, why is it always hooked with that word that starts with W? Wait. Wait. You know, I don't mind waiting on God if He'll do it quick. But I have found God is not into quick doing business. Here He arms Himself with patience. I was thinking of the activity of patience. It's not an idleness. Patience is not idleness. I tell you, it involves much waiting. You remember the text in Hebrews 12. He says, let us run the race of life with patience. Well, how can we do it? He says, looking unto Jesus. That's making prayer a priority. We're in a race tonight. I'm not trying to beat you in the race. All I'm trying to do is finish well. Well, how am I going to finish well? The only way you'll finish well is make prayer a priority in your life. Looking unto Jesus. We've got to have that activity of patience. But I see in chapter 1, verse number 1, there is the accounting of patience. The accounting of patience. He says in verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, came to pass in the month Kislew, 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. This Kislew, most believe that it is either the month of November or December. Nehemiah got this burden about rebuilding the wall. Nowhere do you find in chapter 1, does he ever say anything to God about building his wall? All he does is lift God up. All he does is hold Him in high esteem. He started that, praying like that, burdened like that, in November or December. Now watch the text. Chapter 2, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, Here, many believe that Nisan may be the month of March or April. And here, he has prayed for maybe approximately 6 months, patiently praying, waiting upon the Lord to do a work. See, tonight, God has no concept of all at time. Did you know tonight that God does not know that it's almost 8 o'clock? It's no concept of time. There's no time. There's nobody up there that says, "Hey, wait a minute. Wait a what? I'll see you tomorrow. See you when?" There's no time up there. So he has no consciousness of time. He doesn't know that it's the middle of the month, you need to pay the bills. He has no concept of that. See, he's all about timing. He loves to come through just in the nick of time. It's exactly what he has done with Nehemiah. So you've got to arm yourself with patience. You've got to wait upon him. He'll come through in his time. He said that when he came into this world, he came into this world in the fullness of time. When time was right, he came through. I tell you, if you've got something you need God to do and it's 3 or 4 weeks out, I'd save my breath, cool my potatoes. Because he ain't going to do nothing until the last minute. He'll hold you right over the edge and then he'll come through. Well, I'm talking about the accounting of patience. I'm talking about the activity of patience. But I see also in the Scriptures the armor of patience. Patience is not easily attained. I was thinking about this thing of battling. If you've got the Scriptures there just for a second. The book of Proverbs speaks of this thing. Proverbs speaks of the thing of patience. Proverbs 16:32. He armed himself with patience. We're very impatient people. Hey, I know you smiled a minute ago when I said, "Well, I wait on God if he'll do it quick." You know that's the way we are. We love instant everything. Huh? We love instant God. We want to whip the kids one time, feel like that'll do it. They're straight now. Oh no, yuck, I whip them a bunch. Huh? You listening to me tonight? He says in verse number 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." The little word "mighty" there is one who is a hunter. You boys that hunt, oh, Aaron and all them was telling me about shooting that deer. Y'all get one as soon as you go out there? Huh? Gracious. Y'all set out there at 4 o'clock in the morning, you're just shivering so bad, and sit there to clear up to 12 o'clock looking. You don't even want to smell. You don't even want to do anything. You don't even move. He says in this text, he said, "Take that and apply it to your anger. Be slow to anger tonight. Keep a watch on yourself. Keep a guard on yourself. Be like a hunter that is waiting for his prey. Be slow to anger." Oh, I tell you, you'll have to pray. You'll have to make priority out of prayer if you're going to be slow to anger. He says also in verse 32, "And he that ruleth his spirit, he that taketh a city." I tell you, men, if there's ever been a night and a day when we need to rule ourselves, it's today. I have never talked to a couple that has had an affair that was making prayer a priority in their life. Never have talked to one. I have never talked to a couple that has had an affair on one another and they're making prayer a priority in their life. Now, I have talked to a bunch that wasn't praying at all, and you know the rest of the story. Oh, teach us how to control our spirits. The only way we can control our spirits is by making prayer a priority. I tell you, there's a lot of reasons tonight. If the old gal went down there and shooed buzzards and wolves off of dead people tonight, how much more tonight do we need to arm ourselves with humility and patience, God, and make prayer a priority? that we might get the buzzards and the wolves off our kids. One last thing he armed himself with, and I'm done. You say, "Preacher, I feel like you've been done a good bit." Well, I'm closer to done now than I was when I started. Nehemiah chapter 8. I know you ain't going to like this one. I know it ain't going to set well with you. But I'm going to stick it in here because I believe it's the thing that he really armed. It held the whole armor suit together. Not only did he arm himself with humility, he armed himself with patience, but he armed himself with the Word, with the Bible. Ezra, his predecessor that he had gone down there to follow after, he sends for Ezra in verse number 1 of chapter 8. He tells Ezra, he says, "Ezra," you remember Ezra's a scribe now, he says, "Ezra, bring the book. Bring the book with you." He's in just interested in that book. He wants to arm the people with the Word of God. I tell you, the problem with America tonight, the problem with our kids going to hell in a handbasket tonight is not Washington. It is, we are not filling their minds with the Word of God. We have got to get there tonight. And if they're not doing it in school, I'm not telling you that's right, that's wrong. If they're not doing it, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. You've got to fill them with the Word of God and make sure they're getting the Word of God. Got to arm ourselves with the Word of God. He says in this arming of the Word of God, what would it involve? He says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the streets that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe, bring the book." The Bible says in verse number 2, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of the men and the women, all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the week. And he read therein." First thing you ought to do with the book, it's awful deep. I don't know if you can get this or not. Read it. Read it. If you're here tonight and you are claiming to be a preacher and you stood up with the preachers and you've never read this book from cover to cover, don't stand up anymore and say that you're a preacher. Don't do it. You're fooling yourself. Are you listening to me tonight? There is no way you can preach the book if you've never read the book. And you that are here tonight and claim to be Christians, claim you're on your way to heaven, and you've never read the Bible from cover to cover, I tell you, you have reasons to wonder what you've got. Do you think for a minute God's going to let you into His celestial city after all He's done on Calvary and take the possibility that you would sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb beside one of the Old Testament prophets, maybe Haggai, and he turned to you and asked you what you thought about his book, and you would say, "I never read your book"? He's not going to take that possibility. Are you listening to me? Read the book. Read it to your family. Read it to your wife. Read the book. It's not that hard. Such graciousness and power just from reading the Bible. We so need to read it. But I notice in chapter number 8 and verse number 5, he asked them to respect the book. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, I go to a lot of places, and when I take my text, they all stand up. I don't believe that's respect for the book. Because I believe a lot of people stand up, ain't never read a Bible in their life. They stand up because everybody else stands up. I believe this respect for the book, it involves getting in the book. Old J.C. Ryle, the great preacher of yesterday, he says we're more excited about the fact we have a Bible than we are about getting in the Bible. Matter of fact, I'm on a national campaign to try to get everybody to quit standing on the King James Bible. What? preacher's got a man in here telling us not to stand on the King James Bible. Yep, don't stand on it. It's hard for you to open it if you're standing on it. Get off from it. The devil's never been disturbed and you're standing on it. Gets edgy when you open it, though. Read it. Respect it. I notice in chapter 8, in verse number 8, he asks us to revel in the book. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Not only did they read it, man, they got crazy. Oh man, they went way out in left field. They started studying it. Wow, man, that's a new concept anyway. You know the church at Thessalonica, they said when they heard the preacher preach something, they went home and they ransacked the scriptures to see if it's so or not. Huh? There must be a holding in high regard of the Word of God. You know, I really don't believe the devils are scared of us anymore. Because very few of God's people are packing spiritual heat. Old Martin Luther, the great preacher of the Reformation, at the age of 62 when he died, he says that if this book was a tree and every verse in it was a branch, he said he had tapped on every branch in the tree to see what kind of fruit it would bear in his life. Are you listening to me tonight? I don't think the devil's afraid of us tonight because we're not packing heat. I believe if Satan and all of his crowd was to get together tonight and the imps of hell was talking about it, I wonder tonight what would be their opinion of you tonight. Huh? Would they say, well, hey, you better watch that crowd down there in Valdez. They didn't got in the Bible. They studying at home. They get together at home. They get the song books out and sing at home. And then they open the Bible. They praying. Man, they having church in the house. And then they go over to church and have church. They packing heat. Or would the devil say, oh, they remind me of old Barney. They got a big religious gun, but they ain't got no bullets in it. Talking about arming ourselves tonight, I'm finding more and more that the devil laughs at our religious worship. He mocks at our religious wisdom. But he trembles when someone studies the Bible or prays in the Holy Ghost. I wonder tonight if he's trembling at what we're doing. Talking about shooing the buzzards off of our loved ones. I think old Caliphae Roland said it well when she said, there are walls made by man, built by frail and human hands, that an enemy can scale and get to you. But there is one protecting me from my great enemy. It is a wall that Satan can't break through. Oh, my brother, when I am weak, would you stand instead for me? Pray a fortress round me strong that can't be moved. And I promise you today I'll do my best to build a wall of prayer for you. Sometimes a wall of grace, sometimes a wall of faith. Other times it's sweet mercy that I need. But the one for which I long, it makes all the others strong. I need a wall of prayer surrounding me. I tell you, if you've got anybody tonight and they bear your last name, I tell you, they deserve you to spend much time during the day shooing the buzzards off of them. They desire tonight that you would spend the midnight hours of sleepless nights keeping the fire going where the hail wolves can't get to them. They demand that from us tonight.